Is it live or is it Memorex? You remember those commercials way back when? Or how about, I can't believe it's not butter. Remember those? The idea is, can you tell the real from the artificial? And the same can be said about the subject of magic. Is it real or is it not? Is there such a thing as real magic? If you believe that casting spells and doing magic is only the stuff of fairy tales, you're not alone. American culture has been bombarded with Disney cartoons and other fictional depictions of magicians in long purple robes and big black hats. So many don't realize that there are those who do practice real magic. Magic in Western culture has been long depicted as fantasy. It's stereotyped in a cartoonish way so that people deny its existence. It's ironic, then, that our culture is dabbling in magic through what were thought to be innocent or even beneficial practices, like healing with crystals, energy healing, wearing good luck charms, wearing jewelry inscribed with symbols to attract health or wealth or love or success. These are all related to magical views and techniques. Now, more and more, the idea of magic and even witchcraft is being marketed for a younger audience. And you're seeing it a lot in entertainment. Nonfiction books are marketed to children, preteens, and teens that teach Wicca, that teach how to cast spells, how to do magic, how to learn fortune telling, how to contact spirits, how to develop psychic powers, and other paranormal practices. There was a movie many years ago called The Craft. And it was credited by witches themselves with getting lots of teens interested in modern witchcraft. A statement in a pro-witchcraft magazine noted that whether you loved it or hated it, the film The Craft created a surge of interest in magic, the occult, and witchcraft. A young man who practices witchcraft told an interviewer that he first got involved at the age of 11. After watching that film. Now, as we saw in our last study regarding divination, magic is marketed today as harmless fun. What about white magic? Is that okay? Can magic be used for good? And that's the study we're going to look at tonight. I want to begin with the meaning of magic. And I'm going to begin with the spelling. Some of you are looking at the screen and saying, that guy doesn't know how to spell. He should use his spell check. No, it's up there for a reason. There is a difference between magic in its traditional spelling of five letters and magic that ends with a K. Two separate concepts. And the latter is considered real magic. It was coined by Aleister Crowley, often credited with promoting Satanism into modern culture. He added the K on the end of magic to distinguish it from what we would call entertainment. This would be like sleight of hand, right? An illusionist, you know, someone that does card tricks, stuff like that. Fun and games. That's magic without the K. If you put the K at the end of magic, now you're talking about tapping into the supernatural realm in order to get supernatural power. And it is two separate things. We're not going to discuss the first. Is there anything wrong with a little kid learning, you know, a coin trick or a card trick or, you know, some sleight of hand? Not at all. That's illusion, sleight of hand, that's not what we're talking about tonight. What we're talking about is something far more insidious, far more dangerous. And I'm also not talking about things that happen naturally, but we may not understand. All right? When you turn a light switch and a light comes on, that's not magic. That's science. There's an explanation for that. There are natural laws that you can depend upon that every time you make that connection, this is going to happen. It's the definition of science. I told somebody earlier tonight before church began, I wish I had heard this last week, because at the end of last week's service, someone had asked about, what about water witching and that kind of thing? I believe that falls under this category of something that naturally occurs in science. It can be tested and proven. You're not calling on a supernatural being to guide you to water. There's something about the magnetic elements of the earth that make it work, and it works every time. That's not magic. That's not what we're talking about here. Magic seeks the accomplishment of results beyond human power by means of superhuman spirit agents such as Satan and demons. Okay, that's what magic with a K is all about. We are asking spirit beings to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. Now, last week we looked at the concept of divination, which seeks knowledge. All right, this would be a fortune teller. This would be trying to discern knowledge that you just can't do with your own natural abilities. This, magic, is seeking power. So divination is all about knowledge. Magic is all about power, but you're going to the same spirit sources in order to get it. And so they are related in that way. Magic is the attempt to manipulate spirits or occult forces in such a way to accomplish what you want. So in essence, we're trying to get them to serve our desires. And they're willing to do that, but it always comes at a price. And that price is more than a lot of people are willing to pay. Now, what about the term sorcery? The term in recent times has enjoyed some popularity. The best-selling book, Harry Potter and the Sorcerer's Stone. In fact, that whole Harry Potter series had a companion book that was called The Sorcerer's Companion, A Guide to the Magical World of Harry Potter. So the term has gotten a bit of a revival in use, but most people that are into magic with a K don't like the word sorcery. They believe it has negative connotations. They think it's a denigrating term, so they really don't like that term. But according to Merriam-Webster's dictionary, the word means the use of power gained from the assistance or control of evil spirits. That's what sorcery is. Again, gaining power. And where's that power coming from? Evil spirits. Whether the person realizes it or not, if you're engaged in sorcery or witchcraft or magic, as we're speaking of it tonight, you are getting into the realm of evil spirits. That is the truth about it. So whether they like the term or not, it's what it is. And there's a wide range of practices, including casting spells, incantations, rituals, contact with spirits, which we're going to get into next week in our final message. Genuine magic is the art of bringing about results beyond human power through the enlistment of supernatural agencies. That's the meaning of magic, in the real sense, not the entertainment sense. Now I want to move on to the manifestations of magic. Numerous forms exist. You probably heard of black magic, white magic. Less known terms are neutral magic. But all of these enlist spiritual powers. if they are authentic cases of magic. In the absence of occult powers, we're just talking about entertainment. The term black magic refers to the art of producing supernatural effects by direct league with Satan and demons. The intentions in black magic are destructive and harmful. This is somebody who knowingly is contacting evil spirits in order to do what they want done, and what they want done is not good. Black magic. On the other side, you have what's sometimes called white magic, but it's really just black magic in masquerade. It may use, in a magical way, even the name of God, or the name of Christ, or the Holy Spirit. They might use Bible phrases, but it is still demonic in character. It's carried on in so many so-called Christian circles, especially where rampant cultism or where Bible knowledge is lacking, that it parades under the banner of light in contrast with black magic that it openly enlists the powers of darkness. So is white magic okay? I mean, you know, it's only for good, we're told. You're only using it for good things. Well, I think what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 11 sheds some knowledge on this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. No wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness, their end will be what their actions deserve. Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Of course, he is going to try to promote his work as something good and positive and beneficial. Oh, it's okay because we're not trying to do something bad. But it's just a show. And Satan is the great deceiver. And he's deceived many people into thinking, well, white magic is okay because we're just trying to accomplish good with it. Problem is, you're still dealing with evil spirits. And as I said earlier, there's always a price to pay. If you can get them to do what you want, they're not going to do it for nothing. So we need to be careful. Now, besides black and white magic, some will distinguish what they call as natural or neutral magic. And it's supposedly not related to demonism, but only in the natural realm. This is where you get into crystals and some of those types of things. But it's still calling upon supernatural powers to do what you can't do yourself. So it's still into the realm of magic with a K. Ceremonial magic involves complex rituals, spirit contact. We'll get into some of this next week when we get into spiritism. Spells done by Wiccans or witches often involve casting a circle, incantations, visualization, invoking gods or goddesses. A technique such as candle magic involve burning a certain color of candle. That's also using these visualizations and incantations. Those ceremonial magic. And again, it's a part of what we're talking about tonight. Magical thinking is a connection between things or events that have no actual cause and effect relationship. Now, some of this might seem to be silly, and let's be honest, some of us have probably done it, right? You know, if your favorite team is playing and you wear, you know, certain clothes or you sit in a certain seat and you do something, you know, it's going to affect the outcome of the game, right? There are athletes that will, you know, wear certain socks or certain, you know, a shirt under their uniform that, you know, that's their lucky shirt. Or you have lucky charms, right? I'm not talking about the cereal here. But, you know, these little rabbit's foot or this or that, you know, it's going to bring me good luck, right? All right. You're not calling upon the forces of darkness to make your team win. At least I hope not. But the thinking relates back to what real magic is. Superstitions often are connected to really what magic is all about. And it's really pagan thinking. All right? If you were to examine the origins of most superstitions about luck, you know, knocking on wood, we've all heard that, right? We've all done it. Carrying a rabbit's foot or a lucky penny, hanging a horseshoe over the doorway. These all began as attempts to appease the gods or spirit powers, attracting supernatural beings for protection against evil. Luck and so-called lucky objects really have nothing to do with relying on God. Carrying an object for luck is using an object as an amulet or a charm. You've probably heard both of those words. The word charm itself originally was associated with magic and spells. To charm meant to put a spell on someone. Magic in all cultures includes belief in charms or objects that have special powers, and that's where the term amulet comes in. It's an object that's supposedly imbued with magical powers to keep the wearer safe from evil forces or events. Charms supposedly attract good fortune to the person that's wearing it. And again, such thinking assumes that these objects hold power. And it's really not the object that holds power, but the faith in that leads us down a road to where we're relying on somebody other than God for our protection or our provision. This kind of thinking is at work in the marketing of a lot of necklaces or chains that have Chinese symbols for good fortune, good health, long life, love, prosperity. It's partly the result of the rising interest in feng shui, which I would have never heard of except for HGTV, I think. Where you arrange your furniture and things, you know, in certain way. Now, if you like the arrangement of furniture, that's fine. But if you think that how you have your couch and your chair and your end tables is going to bring you good luck, that's another. And that's where, again, this kind of magical thinking can come into play. What about witchcraft? We haven't really talked about that yet. And again, there's two kinds of witchcraft. There's witchcraft with a small lowercase w and a capital W. As a generic term, witchcraft refers to various practices of the occult. And it pretty much includes magic in general. It's still used in a broad way in other cultures, sometimes equated with sorcery. But since the 20th century, the very same term, witchcraft, with a capital W, has become associated with a very specific belief system that is sometimes called Wicca. And you may have heard of Wicca. Wicca is a form of witchcraft that has very specific beliefs and practices. Though modern-day witches and Wiccans practice occult arts such as divination and casting spells, they are usually considered a separate group from the magicians, those that practice magic with a K. Witches and Wiccans don't consider themselves as sorcerers or magicians, but some of their practices kind of overlap. And so true witchcraft does get into this realm of magic because they're calling upon superhuman powers to enable them to do things that a normal human being can't do. And trust me, those superhuman powers that are involved are not God and they're not his angels. They're on the other side, you might say. So I want to conclude tonight with what I'm calling the menace of magic. And it answers the question, well, what's wrong with it? Why is it such a big deal? Magic, just like divination that we saw last week, is forbidden by God because you are dealing directly with Satan and his demons. I think to recognize the connection between demonism and real magic is important, as is the importance of knowing what the Bible has to say about it. Now, there is some discussion as to the precise meanings and definitions about some of these manifestations that we talked about. You know, some will claim it's this, some will claim it's that. One thing that is not under debate is the thoroughgoing nature of the biblical prohibition of these practices. The Bible is very clear about what God thinks of these things, and there's really no debate about it. It's more about ignorance of what God's word has to say. His abhorrence of all forms of magic is a central truth, especially in the Old Testament. When you get into the commands that God is giving Israel as they are going into the land, and then even beyond that as they're in the land, he is always, 100%, always condemning these practices that are leaning upon evil spirits to give power or knowledge. So I would like to look at a few of those tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 18. I think we've looked at this passage because it addresses such a wide range of topics that we're looking at. Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning in verse 9. This is right before the people of Israel are to go into the land of Canaan. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 9. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire. And yes, it means exactly that. Who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist, or who consults the dead. If you'll remember from our first message, we said there are three broad categories of the occult. Divination, which is seeking knowledge. Magic, which is seeking power. Spiritism, seeking contact with departed spirits. That passage just hit all three of them. And God says, don't. Pretty simple. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out these nations before you. Very clear what God thinks of divination, magic, spiritism. Don't do it. And there is a big price to pay if you do. Unfortunately, though, the Israelites didn't listen. And in 2 Kings chapter 17, 2 Kings chapter 17, this is several hundred years after Moses had said those words. 2 Kings 17, verse 13. The Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and seers, turn from your evil ways. Observe my commands and decrees in accordance with the entire law that I commanded your fathers to obey and that I delivered to you through my servants, the prophets. But they would not listen. They were as stiff-necked as their fathers who did not trust in the Lord their God. They rejected his decrees and the covenant he made with their fathers and the warnings he had given them. They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. Boy, that's a powerful statement, isn't it? When you follow worthless idols, you become worthless yourself. They imitated the nations around them, although the Lord had ordered them, do not do as they do, and they did the things the Lord had forbidden them to do. They forsook all the commandments of the Lord their God. They made for themselves two idols cast in the shape of calves and an Asherah pole. They bowed down to all the starry hosts. They worshiped Baal. They sacrificed their sons and daughters in the fire. Remember, Deuteronomy said specifically, don't do that. But they did. They practiced divination and sorcery and sold themselves to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. So the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his presence. Why did Israel cease to exist as a nation? Because they were doing the very things Deuteronomy 18 said, don't do. They did not listen. And it wasn't only the Israelites that God rebuked for their use of magic. Over in Isaiah chapter 47, Isaiah chapter 47, beginning in verse 8, he is addressing the Babylonians, where a lot of these practices originated. Again, beginning in verse 8. Now then, listen, you wanton creature, lounging in your security and saying to yourself, I am and there is none beside me. I will never be a widow or suffer the loss of children. Both of these will overtake you in a moment, on a single day, loss of children and widowhood. They will come upon you in full measure in spite of your many sorceries and all your potent spells. You have trusted in your wickedness and have said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and knowledge mislead you when you say to yourself, I am and there is none besides me. Disaster will come upon you, and you do not know how to conjure it away. A calamity will fall upon you that you cannot ward off with a ransom. Catastrophe you cannot foresee will suddenly come upon you. Keep on then with your magic spells and with your many sorceries, which you have labored at since childhood. Perhaps you will succeed. Perhaps you will cause terror. All the counsel you have received has only worn you out. Let your astrologers come forward, those stargazers who make predictions month by month. Let them save you from what is coming to you. Surely they are like stubble. The fire will burn them up. They cannot even save themselves from the power of the flame. Here are no coals to warm anyone. Here is no fire to sit by. This is all they can do for you. These you have labored with and trafficked with since childhood. Each of them goes to his error. There is not one who can save you. Pretty clear, isn't it? God is against all forms of magic, with a K, that is relying upon spirit beings to do its work. Now, magic persisted into the New Testament times, and it was just as much a part of the world in which the servants of God lived as it was in the Old Testament. There are specific references in the New Testament to magical practitioners. You see Simon Magus in Acts 8, or Bar-Jesus in Acts 13. I like what Paul said to Bar-Jesus in Acts 13:10. You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? That's the apostles' attitude towards magic. Paul includes sorcery among the works of the flesh in Galatians 5:19 to 21. And that classes it with a variety of immoral forms of conduct. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 18, he writes to the Corinthian church that I think was tempted to dabble in some of these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 18, consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate at the altar? I do not mean that the sacrifice offered to an idol is anything or that an idol is anything. No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I don't want you to participate with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. So if you're going to be a Christian, you cannot be messing in this stuff because you're dealing in the enemy's territory. And there's a great price to pay. Now, there's many teens that practice magic or witchcraft, saying that it's just white magic, it's okay, it's wholesome, it's good. But God says none of it's good. God condemns it in clear language. In the light of Scripture, it is futile to dispute the evil nature of magic. It is immoral because it goes against what God says. He says, don't do it. We do it. We're in the wrong. The Bible is unmistakable that any such activity, whether it's considered beneficial or harmful, is strongly condemned. When you get into the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, human history will end with a tremendous demonic revival that will culminate in the reign of the Antichrist, who will be attended by diabolical signs and magical wonders. And these aren't just sleight of hand or illusion or slick camera work. These are works of demons doing what human beings are unable to do. In Revelation 21:8 and 22:15, sorcerers are excluded from the heavenly city and will have their place in the lake of fire. Last week, I quoted from John Stott, and I think his words bear repeating. Why are these occult practices dangerous? My answer is they're dangerous because they're demonic. Now, I don't mean that either the devil or demons are personally involved in every single one of these practices, but those who are involved in them are trespassing into demonic territory that is forbidden to the children of God. Why is magic wrong? Because it's demonic. Why is witchcraft prohibited? Because it's demonic. Hollywood can package it in any way they want. It is still harmful. It is a menace to our children and to our culture. Sadly, it is being pushed as something good and something that should be accepted. Magic has no place in Christianity. As I said before, divination is pursuing supernatural knowledge with the help of demons. Magic is pursuing supernatural power with the help of demons. Both of these are playing with fire. And we need to be careful. Before we close, I want to open it up. Are there any questions or comments that you'd like to make tonight? Bob?
So, let's just say one uses the rabbit foot. To me, that's an idol. Because you're relying on the luck of that object instead of the Almighty God. Is that aligned?
I believe so. Yeah. Yeah, the comment made was, if somebody's using a rabbit's foot or some kind of lucky symbol, is that really an idol because we're relying on it instead of on God? And yes, when we get to the point where we're trusting that thing to provide for us what we should be turning to God to do, yes, that is a form of idolatry, which again is a real problem. That's a sin. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. I had mentioned throughout this message how we cannot play with demons without paying a price. And for people who are unbelievers that get involved in witchcraft, magic, sorcery, many of them, not everyone, many of them open themselves up to demon possession. And even some Christians who dabble in this, while I don't believe a Christian can be possessed, I do believe that a Christian can face demonic oppression, which is severe opposition from the outside. Possession is from within, but you invite a lot of satanic attention that you really don't want, but that's all part and parcel in playing with these kinds of things. Nelson, did you have a question? Or? Well, you see it a lot on TV, Long Island Medium. We're going to get into that next week when we get into the spiritism part. John Edwards, not the guy that ran for vice president, but the other guy, was his show called Crossing Over? I think that was about contacting departed spirits. So it's out there. I don't know if it's still there, but I know that you used to drive up Route 51 into Bloomington, and just as you were getting into Bloomington, there was a house on the side of the road that said palm reading, tarot cards, fortune teller. I mean, that's right in our backyard. There are people that do it. There are people within our area that call themselves witches. And they study sorcery. They study, you know, spells and incantations and this, that, and the other. And they take it very seriously. And
there's a group in Decatur.
There's a group in Decatur that...
I had a student that was part of it.
Okay, yeah. So it is here. You know, it's not just in the big cities or, you know, in some third world nation. It's right here. You know, now some of it, you know, some of the times when you see satanic signs or symbols and that, it may just be kids rebelling and, you know, oh, let's do something that'll freak out mom and dad. But there are those that are serious about it, and then they are really involved in it, and it comes with a terrible price. Pat? Right.
Trying to guess things. We're just innocent.
Yeah. Sadly, though, that is still an opening.
Really?
That a demonic spirit will go. Now, again, it's not a guarantee, all right?
Yeah.
Not everybody that's ever dealt with a Ouija board is going to get possessed. I don't want to give that impression. But it is that kind of thing that you're getting into the realm of the demonic.
Right.
And... Well, and that's right. It's marketed as a game. You know, oh, it's just harmless fun. I just looked it up. You can still buy them on Amazon, and they're said for ages 8 and up. So, yeah, I want an 8-year-old conjuring up a spirit to answer questions. That is literally playing with fire. You're right. A lot of people innocently fall into it. There are some people who, as children, they themselves never did it, but their parents did. And their parents opened them up to demonic activity. So it's serious. I know that Hollywood portrays a lot, and frankly, a lot of what Hollywood portrays isn't accurate. Every once in a while, they get close. But it is real. And it's much scarier than anything you will ever see portrayed on the screen. I have encountered people that were demon-possessed. It does happen. And it's a very, very serious situation. I do not believe that a Christian can be possessed. And some may argue the theology of that, that's fine. But we can still invite satanic oppression in our lives that is definitely not something we want to be dealing with. Would you bow with me, and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we've been dealing with a lot of heavy material tonight, but it's material that you have warned us against in your word. And I pray that we would not be like those ancient Israelites who didn't listen, who thought they could play with fire and not get burned. And I pray that we could take this knowledge that comes from you, that we can warn off, especially our children and our young people, from getting involved even innocently, that could have catastrophic results. Help us to instead rely on you. Help us to understand that the reason why this is wrong is because we're putting our faith in Satan and in demons instead of on you. You have all power. You have all knowledge. And you are good. May we be content with what you give to us. May we trust in you. And may we teach others to do the same. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.